Tonight we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, very briefly. So if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn there. And if you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. There's one in the pew in front of you. I can't tell you what page number it's on. It's on 870 in my Bible, which probably helps you out, not at all. So there is a table of contents, though. And I always encourage people, if you don't know where something is in the Bible, look at the table of contents. There, you don't get extra Jesus points for having it all memorized and knowing exactly where to go. You can look in the table of contents to find it. And that's perfectly all right. There's some books in the Bible that are so teeny tiny, and some Bibles, I look in the table of contents. I don't even try to find it on my own because they'll be stuck together to other books of the Bible that people don't read, and you can't get them apart. So anyway, well, for the last four Sunday mornings here at First Baptist in Versailles, we've been looking at the themes of Advent, and we've been lighting a candle each week for those themes: hope, love, joy, and peace. And tonight we lit the Christ candle, the white one in the middle, because Christ is coming. He's come. We're celebrating that this evening. And we've looked at Advent and the Advent of Christ, or what we call Christmas. We've looked at that story from a bunch of different angles. But there's one angle, there's one part of the story that we have not yet looked at here at First Baptist Church. Now, maybe if you're from another church, you've already looked at this. And if you have, that's okay, because I probably will tell it a little bit differently. So keep paying attention. But the part of the story that we haven't looked at yet here is the part of the wise men. The part of the wise men. And so I want to look at that story tonight. So we're going to take a look. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star and its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes and the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. What an amazing story. What an amazing, amazing story. I want to jump right in, because I only want to talk about the wise men. I don't care about Herod. He was an evil man trying to kill babies. That's terrible. All right, but while we like to think that there were three wise men, it's more likely that there were a lot more than three. There was probably a lot. I don't mean to burst your Christmas nativity scene bubble at home. You're going to have to go home and add more wise men or something. But we're told that they brought Jesus three gifts, which is probably the reason why we think that there were three. And then later on, a couple hundred years later, they actually gave them names, and they're kind of funny if you want to look them up and try to pronounce them. Some of those kind of names are can I really pronounce that? I don't know. I'm not even going to try. Because they weren't their real names anyway, because there was more than three. Well, it might have been three of their names, but who knows? You understand what I'm saying. All right. But the actual number of wise men is not given to us. We don't know exactly how many there are. You can read the text over and over and over again. You're not going to find, "And three wise men came to Herod, and three wise men gave Jesus gifts." No, it's three gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. But we don't know. It could have been 300. If three showed up to Herod and said, "Hey, there's a king," he would have been like, "You guys are nuts, conspiracy theorists." He wouldn't have believed him. It wouldn't have caused any issue at all. But if 300 showed up and said, "Hey, there's a new king, we want to worship him," well, that would probably get at him a little bit, because you don't worship any other king except for the king. And so there was, and I'm not saying that there were 300 either. I'm just saying that it was probably more than three, enough to cause a stir not only with Herod, but also in the entire town of Jerusalem. Now, the other part of the story that often gets confused is the timing of the arrival of the wise men. So it's probably more than three, but also their timing when they showed up. Well, we typically place them in our nativity with the shepherds and the sheep and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and then we have the wise men over here, right? We kind of have, they're all nice and pretty. It's all set up at the same, you know, we have them there at the stable with Jesus. But that's not what Matthew tells us. Matthew 2:11 says that they arrived at a house. When they arrived at the house, that's not a stable. And think about it. These wise men have traveled a long, long way. A long way. They came from these, we don't know exactly where in the east they came from, but it was a long way off. It was a long way off, and they traveled by car. No, they traveled by camel, right? They traveled by camel. So I mean, it's going to take a long time for them to get to wherever it is that they're going. And they've been following the star of Christ for a long time. They've been following him for a long time, and it seems like in the story they kind of lose it. That's why they stop and ask for directions from the King Herod. Where is he supposed to be? They've lost a star, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Our passage, in fact, says that Jesus was a young child. They came and presented their gifts to the child, the young child of Jesus, not a baby. Now, that's what the shepherds were looking for. They were looking for a baby. They came when Jesus was actually born. It was, you know, hours or a day after he was, I mean, it was like literally hardly any time at all, and they were there. But the wise men, it was sometime later. This is supported by what Herod does next. He supports this idea that Jesus wasn't a baby in the manger whenever the wise men showed up. Because what he did was he said, okay, he asked him, when did the star come? Okay, cool. And then whenever Herod realized they weren't coming back to actually tell him, because they knew an angel had told them in a dream that they were going to get, that he, you know, that Herod wanted to kill the child and not worship him, they went a different way. And when Herod realized they had duped him, he said, all right, fine, just kill all the babies two and under. Any boy two and under, kill them all. So he knew that Jesus was at least not older than two. And we know that he wasn't a baby, so that puts its price somewhere between a year and 2 years. Maybe 16 months, 18 months, who knows? We don't know exactly. But he was not quite 2 years old when the wise men were there. Now, why have I gone to such great lengths to ruin your standard image of the nativity? Right? Because now you're like, great, Chris, now I got to go home, I got to kick the wise men out, or I got to get a toddler Jesus and put him in a house and not in a stable. I don't know what to do now. Well, I went to great lengths to ruin your typical nativity scene because I want us to see the great length to which these men go to find the one that they call the King of the Jews and find out what we can learn from them. What can we learn from these wise men that came and visited Jesus? Of course, we've already pointed out that they traveled a great distance and for a long period of time. It's interesting that they persisted to follow the star, not knowing where it would lead them. They just saw the star up there and they said, we should probably follow that thing. We don't know exactly what the nature of their job was. Some people think astrologers, others say magicians. Whatever it was, they were curious enough to follow it, not knowing where it would lead them. And they persisted in following it. I mean, they knew that there was something great at the end of the star, but they weren't sure exactly where it was going to take them. And this is true of us following Christ today. We may not know exactly where God is taking us, but we can be sure that wherever it is that He takes us will be great. Now, you might have also noticed that after they left Herod, they saw the star, and they were overwhelmed with joy in seeing it. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, where'd it go? There it is. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was. The star they had seen at its rising, there it was. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And I kind of alluded to this just a moment ago. We know that they were following the star. What we may not have noticed is that they appear to have lost track of the star along the way. They stopped and asked for directions. Hey, where is this King of the Jews supposed to be born? We are following the star, but it's gone, so where should we go now? And then when they stop, and I believe that God maybe hid it so that they would tell Herod, so that they would flee to Egypt, because that was all part of the prophecy. You know, this is the fulfillment of prophecy here is what's happening. But as soon as they get right back out there, and they're still following God's plan, as soon as they get out there, they see the sword again, they're like, yes, great, now we've got it again. Let's go. We'll find this this child and worship him. Now, even when they couldn't see it, they knew that they still needed to keep their path. After they lost track of it, they knew that they still needed to keep going. They didn't go, oh, the star's gone. I guess we ought to turn around and go home now. I guess we ought to give up. No, they had gone. They had already been on the journey. They had already seen the blessing. They already knew the prophecy. They knew that they were getting ready to find something fantastic, something great, something world-changing. And so they continued to follow, even though they didn't see the star. Many times we give up when the going gets tough. The wise men remind us that even when we cannot see the direct leading of God in our life, we should still continue to follow after His last instruction given. So often, we follow God for a little while, and then we wander off, or maybe we just stop moving altogether in the path. We just sit down. We give up. We're waiting for God to give us a new direction. However, God is waiting for us to be obedient to His last direction. God has already asked us to do something. We need to be faithful to continue to do that until He gives us new instructions. Don't give up. There's no expiration date on God's command to us. We need to follow through and finish what He has already asked us to do, and then He will show us what He wants us to do next. If He says, do this, and we start going, and we're like, well, we don't see it really working out like we thought we would, and we just kind of give up, and we're like, okay, God, what do you want us to do now? God wants you to keep doing what He's asked you to do already and finish that. And when we're doing the will of God, when we're following God's will for our life, He'll show us what those next steps are. Once the wise men were shown the star again, it led them right to the house of Jesus. Notice what they do. My version says they bowed down and worshipped Him. Other translations say they bowed or fell down before Him. And the word that we translate this word from has a picture of someone laying themselves flat on their face before someone that they recognize as a higher authority. Most frequently, this word describes the reverence and worship of God, but is also sometimes used whenever people meet a king and they bow down with their face to the ground to show them honor and reverence. It is the position of submission. It's the position of submission, and it shows that you are laying your life down for the one to whom you bow. Here the wise men do the wisest thing that they've done thus far. They worship Jesus. They worship Jesus. They do not worship Joseph. They do not worship Mary. Their devotion and worship is solely fixed on Jesus. It's likely that you have heard about the meaning of the gifts that they gave to Jesus. They bow down and they worship Him, and then they give Him those gifts. And not only are they worshiping as Lord, but they're recognizing Him for who He is and what He has come to do based on the gifts that they are giving Him. The gold represents that He is a king. The frankincense, it's an aromatic spice. And today it's become the premier fragrance to use in anointing oils. It was also used by priests at that time in their work of worship. Myrrh is connected to Jesus' death because it was a spice that was used for the preparation of the body at burial. More interesting is the fact that these seem to be the standard gifts that people of distinction bring to the birth of a dignitary. So they are recognizing Jesus here on multiple levels. Not just that He is king, not just that He is priest, and that He's going to die and rise again, but that He is beyond all of that. And they recognize Him as the King of Kings. Now, the takeaway from all of this, looking at the wise men, the takeaway of all this is just a series of questions. It's a series of questions that we need to answer for ourselves. Nobody else can answer them for us. We have to look into our heart and figure out if we're following God like we ought to. And so here's the questions. Here's the series of questions that this story leaves with me. How do we recognize Jesus in our lives? Are we recognizing Jesus in our lives? The same way that the wise men recognized Jesus in their life. They recognize Him by bowing in submission and giving Him costly gifts. Are we sacrificing our life for Christ? Do we position ourselves as those in submission to His authority? Or do we try to be king of our own lives? Do we live our lives as those who are forgiven of their sins by a priest who died on their behalf? Or do we try to do just enough good to make it? By the way, there's no amount of good that you can do to make it according to the Scriptures, because it says no one is good, not even one. That's why we need the Good Shepherd. That's why we need Jesus. Because we cannot be good enough on our own. Are you willing to continue to obediently follow His command until a new one arrives? That one's the tough one. That one's the tough one. After we settle the idea that Christ came and died for us and we get that relationship right, waiting for the new command and continuing to be obedient, even when we maybe haven't heard from Him for a few minutes or a few days or a few weeks or years, continuing to be faithful and obedient to things He's already called us to do. These wise men did all of that and more. We are not sure if they're believers. The Scripture doesn't tell us if they're believers in Jesus after this point. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I kind of like to think that they were. That's not from the Bible. That's just my own personal opinion. I think they were because of what they did. After looking in the face of salvation, after looking in the face of the child of Jesus, they were told to go home a different way. And they did, to protect the location of Jesus from Herod. And they believed the angel that told them that, and they obeyed him. If they weren't believers, they were at least God-fearers at that point. The question is, what about you? Do you believe God? Are you obeying God? The birth of Jesus is more than just a yearly tradition. It's a reminder of the great lengths that God went to in order to bring us back into a relationship with Him. That's a long trip, by the way, for Jesus from heaven to earth. I'd imagine that's great distance, but for God, no distance is too far. No distance is too far. We may feel like we are so far away from God, but no distance is too far. He came from heaven to earth to provide a way back for us, and He wants you to have that relationship with Him. When we realize all that God has done for us, our response should be the same as that of the wise men: worship, giving, and obedience. So let's follow their example today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word and the challenge that it gives us. We can even learn from wise men who may or may not have known much about what was going on, but were observant enough to know that You were doing something great, and they wanted to know what it was. You put Your star in the sky, and they followed it, and they found salvation. God, I pray that we would do the same thing this Christmas. That as we have heard about Jesus and as we think about what He has come to earth to do, that we too would find salvation in Him. And not only that, but God, that we would live lives obedient to His calling for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.